The hymn writer said, "Let the amen sound from his people again."
Again. Again. And again.
Isn't it wonderful when we can come into agreement? That's what the expression, amen, I agree, I come into agreement.
Yes.
You know, Jesus said, and more importantly, his word tells us that where two shall agree touching anything on earth, then it shall be done by my Father who is in heaven. Let the amen. Say amen. Let's agree. Let's come to his word with that sense of surrender and accept that God says what he means, means what he says, and he will do what he says he will do. Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
Amen. Miracles happen when we say amen. Amen. I want to speak tonight about the Bible's answer to anxiety and stress. And thank God that there is an answer to a problem that affects certainly every one of us here, but almost anyone out there in the world. But there's two things that we need to be very clear on just as I begin. These two things are foundational if we're going to understand what we're saying this evening. And the first is this. What do we actually mean by anxiety and stress? We're not talking about the flash thought that suddenly comes to you. You can't stop the flash thought coming. Nor are we talking about the emotion when faced with danger that causes the adrenaline to flow and heightens our alertness and ability to deal with a problem. And we're not talking about a positive concern for someone or something that has the effect upon us to motivate us prayer, to cause us to call out to God in our time of need.
Yeah.
We're not talking about that sort of anxiety and stress. No, what we are talking about is the negative effect of anxiety and stress. That which eats away at us, that which causes us to hang on to situations, and we turn them over and over in our mind, spoils the quality of our life, robs us of our great potential, causes us to have endless nights sleeplessly, just restlessly there trying to come to terms with the fact. God wants us to be free from every negative effect of anxiety and stress in our lives. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. The Bible does not teach us how to cope with the problems and the difficulties of life. That might surprise you tonight. The Bible teaches us not to cope, but to conquer. Romans 8 verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Not just a conqueror, just occasionally getting by and finding some measure of victory. No, we're far more than a conqueror. Then we read in the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14, Christ always causes us to triumph.
Yeah.
There's never a moment, never a situation that you and I need to stay in a place of defeat, because Christ always causes us to triumph. One other scripture in 1 John 2 verse 6, it says, all who abide in Christ, they ought to walk in the same way that Christ walked. Now, Jesus didn't walk around wringing his hands and sweating with anxiousness and thinking about the difficulties that faced him. No, he was more than a conqueror in every situation. He was someone who triumphed, irrespective of whatever situation he was in. In fact, even when faced with the torment and the terror of the cross, we read those lovely words, death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose.
Yeah.
With a mighty triumph over his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. That's you and me, ruling and reigning in life, not just the great by and by. No, ruling and reigning in life through Christ Jesus. And so, as we look at this subject, I want to turn your thoughts to Matthew chapter 6. Here is where Jesus spelt out this wonderful teaching regarding the Bible's answer to anxiety and stress. And it's worth noting that Jesus here is addressing his disciples. He's preparing them for difficult days that lie ahead. He's getting them into a position where they're going to be able to handle the pressures of persecution, the difficulties of pain and suffering and imprisonment. And so it begins like this in verse 25. Jesus says, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you should put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Yes. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you need will be added unto you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day."
Yes.
Now, I think it's reasonable, isn't it, to conclude from that passage that what Jesus is actually saying is, don't be anxious. Five times Jesus is challenging this problem of anxiety. Now, anxiety is one of the most prevailing characteristics of the 21st century in which we live today. With all our modern technology and material security and comfort, it is a major problem that is getting worse and certainly not better. When the Bible speaks about the end times, and I believe we're living in the end times, Jesus is soon coming back, hallelujah. But when he spoke about the end times, Jesus said this in Luke 21, verse 26. "In the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear." Such will be the tension, the insecurity, the uncertainty of things, that people's hearts will fail them for fear. Then Paul speaks to one of his disciples, Timothy. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "In the last days there shall come times of stress." Well, that's the atmosphere we're living in today, isn't it? Did you know that every single year in this country, over 500 million tranquilizers are taken? Is it a fact that in Great Britain today, every day there are more antidepressants prescribed than there are antibiotics? This is the environment that we're living in, that our children are being raised in today. One of the leading psychologists, a man by the name of Rollo May, he's called anxiety one of the most urgent problems of our day. It's been termed the official emotion of our age, the basis of all neurosis, and the most pervasive psychological phenomenon of our time. Well, that's what the experts say, but what does the Bible say? Well, we read this in John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Hallelujah. Then he goes on to say, "And he whom the Son sets free, he's free indeed." Now, do you feel free indeed? I mean, to be free indeed means to be absolutely free from all that is trying to oppress and all that is trying to intimidate and all those negative things that are trying to steal our joy and rob us of our peace. Absolutely free to live for the glory of God. One of the most common phrases Jesus used everywhere he went was the phrase, "Fear not." And do you know, when Jesus spoke, it wasn't just with a passion to persuade, it was with a power to make possible. The word of God at the beginning of creation spoke and things happened. With just a simple phrase, Jesus spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light."
Yeah.
And there was light. And we find Jesus standing up to the storm in on Lake Galilee that had blown up so quickly and with great ferocity. And Jesus stood up to the storm, rebuked it, and said, "Peace,
be still."
And there was a great calm. And standing outside of the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, with a simple word of command, Jesus just said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came back to life again. Jesus doesn't speak just with a passion to persuade, but with a power to make possible. If you'll receive his word tonight, if you'll come into agreement, you'll say amen. The power of God will be released into your situation. And you'll be so wonderfully, wonderfully changed by having a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ and by living according to his word. We can be the most positive, the most confident, the most secure people on the face of this earth. And the key is not religion. The key is revelation. When you know the truth. We're not talking about a head knowledge. A lot of people have got a head knowledge today, and they can quote the verses, and they know what the Bible is saying, and so they speak them out like that. But when you've had a revelation of the word, it springs from the page. It comes alive. You know that you know you know you know. When you know the truth, something lights within you. It's like fire shut up in your bones. When you know the truth, the truth has the power to set you free. Now, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, if Jesus said that, and he did, what he was saying is this: you don't need to let your heart be troubled. You need not allow your mind to be tormented. Jesus was actually saying there's something you can do about the situation. That's good news in itself, isn't it?
Yeah.
You don't have to let your heart be troubled. The word anxiety encompasses a whole range of different feelings, such as uneasiness, tension, nervousness, fear, worry, and even dread. And every one of us can identify in some measure with this feeling of anxiety, because it stalks our life from birth right through to the grave. Doesn't matter whether we're black or white, young or old, male or female, rich or poor, famous or unknown. It's a common problem to all people everywhere. But you know, some people tend to worry all the time about anything and everything. And if there's nothing to worry about, they're anxious that there's nothing to worry about. Just like a lady that I met at a church in Benfleet in Essex. This lady was a Christian, and she came out for prayer after the ministry of God's word, and she said, "Jan, I'm a born worrier. My mother was a born worrier, and I'm a born worrier as well." Do you know, I had to sit her down gently, and I said to her, "Listen, you're not a born worrier. You're a born again warrior. That's the truth that sets us free. Sometimes we confess such stuff that defeats us. We defeat ourselves by the confession that we make. We're a warrior because of what Christ has accomplished upon that cross." But most people don't worry about anything and everything. Most people only tend to get anxious and worried when things go wrong, when bad news comes, when one thing on top of the other problems confront us. Difficulties in the marriage, problems in the family, hardship in circumstances of debt. It's when things go wrong that we start to get anxious and begin to worry. Now, the reason why what we're talking about tonight is so serious is because not only does it affect every single person, it also can affect every area of our lives. This can affect us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In a physical sense, any doctor will tell you the clear connection between anxiety and stress and a number of different physical conditions. Not just the obvious symptoms caused by anxiety, such as loss of appetite, shortness of breath, inability to sleep, butterflies in the stomach, all caused by anxiety and stress. Now, some of the most serious issues of ill health are affected, brought into our lives because of this problem. In fact, do you know that according to an article in the British Medical Journal, it says there that there is not an organ or a tissue in the human body that is not influenced by the attitude of mind and spirit. You and I are so wonderfully made that everything in our entire makeup is interlocked and interwoven with one another. And what goes on in one area of our lives tries to transfer itself across into other areas of our lives. And we can find ourselves physically sick because of anxiety and stress. Do you know, it says in Proverbs 14 and verse 30, a tranquil mind gives life to the flesh. When we've got a mind that's at peace, we find ourselves in that position where our very flesh is revitalized and secure from many of the physical problems in life today. So physically we're affected, but emotionally as well. It's wonderful to be able to talk about the fact that we're such complex individuals, fearfully and wonderfully made. But you know, in our emotional makeup, we can find ourselves thrown into panic by situations of concern and difficulty, going along happily and fine one moment, and then something happens and we can find our emotions are churned up, our thoughts become irrational, and we can even find ourselves blurting out things that we thought we'd never ever find ourselves saying. For example, whoever would have thought that Elijah could have had a panic attack? But he did. God's man of faith and power. This man of God that was a giant of faith, calling fire down from heaven, seeing the prophets of Baal slain, wonderful victory. But you know, just a few moments after that victory, the greatest victory of his life, the queen, he hears a message. The queen wants to put him to death. And so what happens? His emotions begin to be triggered, his thoughts become irrational, and blurting out, he runs away, hides in a cave, and then comes to the point of saying, God, I've had enough. I don't want to live any longer. Take my life from me. How could he go from this position of such victory and faith to this confession of such dark unbelief and despair? And he was thrown into a panic. Well, that's the Old Testament. But what about the New Testament? Whoever would have thought that Peter could have had a panic attack? I mean, Peter was a lion of a man. He was always putting his foot in it, always speaking out something bold and claiming so much. And one day when Jesus addressed his disciples and said, one of you are going to betray me. Peter was the first to say, well, it'll not be me. Can't speak for that lot, but it'll not be me. And then at the challenge of just one girl, you're a follower of Christ, aren't you? Your speech betrays you. Do you know, his thoughts become irrational, his emotions have been churned up, and now blurting out of his mouth in panic, with oaths and curses, he denied having anything to do with Jesus. Now, if it was possible for the great Elijah to have a panic attack, if it was possible for Peter, this great disciple, to have a panic attack, every one of us can be affected by the pressures and the stresses of life today. And then not just physically or emotionally, but spiritually as well. God has called us to a spiritual realm and wants us to be spiritual beings and to be marching forward, serving him with victory and strength in our hearts. Well, there was none more equipped to do that than the children of Israel. Mighty warriors, experienced, seasoned soldiers. But you know, they were paralyzed by the mention of one name, Goliath. They were scared stiff. They were so afraid, no one had the courage to take him on. Even though Goliath was strutting up and down and not just ridiculing them, mocking God nobody had the courage to do it except little David. They were paralyzed by anxiety and stress. And in the New Testament then, what about the example of the disciples who were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews? Jesus had been taken and crucified. And now the disciples find themselves behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. They were scared stiff that the same thing that happened to Jesus would also happen to them. Interesting to note, isn't it, that they were imprisoned by themselves. No one had locked the door from the outside. No one had pulled the bolt across from the outside. No, they had turned the key. They were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. We've all got our own prisons, haven't we? You don't have to be in Maidstone Prison, or where's the nearest prison to here?
Canterbury
Prison, to be a prisoner. We've got those personal prisons that restrict us, that bind us, that stop us being the people that God wants us to be. And so often we can find that anxiety and stress holding us back and stopping us taking steps of faith, stopping us getting out of the boat of our security. Some people are paralyzed by fear, others are locked in their prisons by fear. But listen, I've got good news for you. And the good news is this. We have not been destined to be driven by our mood swings, nor have we been doomed to be dominated by our circumstances. It says in Colossians 3, verse 9, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you have been called. Yet you've not been called to live in fear. You've not been called to be an anxious, worried, insecure person. God is calling you to let the peace of God. Do you notice we can help or we can hinder the process? And so I want to show you from Matthew 6 how we let the peace of God rule within us. There's something that we've got to do. The first is this. We've got to renew our thinking. No one else can do it. You've got to do it for yourself. The battleground really is the battleground of the mind. And for every believer, the promise of God is perfect peace. In Isaiah 26 verse 3, he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him. You see, if your mind isn't stayed upon Christ, focused on Jesus, it'll be on all sorts of other things around that begin to cause you to feel anxious about the life that you're living. The battleground really is the battleground of the mind. That's where the victory is won or lost. Do you know, when we think about the mind, never has there been a time when mental health has been such a chronic problem in society. We all know some people suffering with mental health problems. And it's a battleground in the mind. You see, the devil is able to build a stronghold in your mind if you let him, very easily. All he's got to do is whisper those lies, sow those doubts, suggest those things that are going to go wrong. And as we begin to turn them over in our thinking and play them out in our imagination, a stronghold is built that can begin to control our entire living. Well, that's a statement, isn't it? I mean, can the devil really control our living, even as a Christian? Well, he most certainly can. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. If you think you're going to fail, you'll fail. If you think you're doomed, you'll be doomed. But if you start to think, well, glory to God, I'm more than a conqueror. Hallelujah! Christ always causes me to triumph. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It's not simply mind over matter in the sense of modern psychology today. No. The Bible puts it like this. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. We've got to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you don't take that thought that is negative, that is contrary to God's word, unless you take it captive, you'll become a prisoner to it. You see, the aim of the devil, and let me spell it out very clearly, is to get you and me to think in an unspiritual way. If he can get you to think unspiritually towards your problems and towards the circumstances of life, he will have got victory over you. Let me give you a scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 6. It says, the mind that is set on the spirit is life and peace. But then it says, the mind that is set upon the flesh is death. Something dies within us. Something of that vibrance, something of that confidence, something of that security, something dies within us whenever we begin to think in an unspiritual way that is contrary to God's word. Well, let me come to Matthew 6 then. In Matthew 6 here, Jesus addresses the problem of wrong thinking. He begins to address the disciples here. They were looking at life from a wrong perspective. With the disciples, there wasn't a spiritual thought in sight. They were worried about food, drink, clothing, and the cares of tomorrow. Their mindset was on the material and the natural plane alone. No spiritual dimension. And so Jesus, and you'll notice at each of these points, the wisdom, the cleverness of Jesus. He just says a simple thing to change that difficulty. And so in Matthew 6, the end part of verse 25, Jesus says, is not life more than food?
Yes.
And the body more than clothing? We live in a society today that is only concerned with the material and the natural plane alone. No interest in the spiritual. And what Jesus was doing there was introducing the dimension of the spirit. He was saying there's more to life than food, more to life than drink. There's a whole spiritual dimension that needs to be addressed. One of the biggest mistakes that you and I will ever make is to think just like the world thinks. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, don't be conformed to the world. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Can you see here that if we can renew our mind and change our thinking, we will transform our entire life? Now, let me show you the spiritual way to think then. In any situation, doesn't matter how dire, difficult, it doesn't matter the degree of the problem. Now, I say that because Paul is speaking these words from a prison cell. Not the comfortable atmosphere of a palace, the cold, cruel atmosphere of a prison cell. His life was in the balance here. And this is what he writes in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. And from these two verses, I'm going to give you the perfect prescription for peace. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, from his prison cell, have no anxiety about anything, but by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, now notice this carefully, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so the perfect prescription for peace, better than anything you'll get from the psychiatrist's couch, or the doctor's surgery, or the local pharmacy, the perfect prescription for peace from those two verses, prayer and praise leads to peace in any situation. Now, have you ever stopped to consider why is that? Well, quite simply, what are we doing when we are praising God, when we are giving thanks? A problem comes up and we immediately pray about it. A difficulty confronts us and we thank God in that situation. We are thinking spiritually. And when we address the problems of life in a spiritual manner, then victory comes to us. Right, that's the first step. We've got to renew our thinking. The second step from Matthew 6 is we've got to re-evaluate our priorities. So many people, particularly Christians, come under unnecessary pressure and stress quite simply because they've got the wrong priorities in life. They're chasing the wrong objectives, trying to fulfill the wrong desires and they're following the wrong goals. And somehow, somewhere, they're trying to fit God into their busy lives. You and I were never created to function like that. Just fitting God in as and when we can. You can find on most sophisticated equipment today a little label that says, for the best results, follow the maker's instructions. And in Matthew chapter 6, the maker's instructions could not be clearer concerning our priorities. Matthew 6 verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you need will be added unto you. To seek first means before any other plan, any other thought, before any other desire, the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Jesus in my life is the first thing that we're going to pursue. Now, look at the common sense here for a moment. I mean, life is a rat race. People climbing up that greasy pole, they don't care who they tread upon. And you know, if we think that we've got to grab and take and make ourselves a success, there's a lot of stress involved in that. If we think we've got to grab and take and make ourselves satisfied and fulfilled, there's a lot of stress involved in that. But the teaching of Jesus is all that we've got to do is one simple thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you need will be added unto you. It's God's responsibility. But when he's in that first place, God will add to us. We haven't got to struggle and strive after things. It's exactly the same principle that's found in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so we've got to reevaluate our priorities, the way we spend our time, our energy, our resources. And you know, the only way we can do this is when we're quiet. But when we come aside out of the busyness of life and all the distractions that are around us. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God.
Yeah.
We've got to come aside and in the quietness of our own hearts to seek God about priorities. And the wonderful thing is that's exactly how Jesus lived. Jesus said, I do nothing of my own will. I only do that which I see the Father doing. That's why he was so fulfilled, fruitful. That's why when he spoke, things happened. Because it wasn't out of himself. It was what God was telling him to do. And so a man by the name of Blaise Pascal, he was a French mathematician and philosopher and Christian writer, and he said this: most of our struggles with life's difficulties can be traced back to one simple problem. We are not able to sit still in a room. Do you find that difficulty? You just got to be doing. I mean, we've got to be sorted, particularly when problems are concerned. We've got to sort it out. We've got to think ahead. And if we're not physically racing around, our mind is racing. Be still and know that I am God. The third step, having renewed our thinking and reevaluated our priorities, the third step is, and this is such a beautiful, beautiful step, we've got to recognize our worth to God. Every one of us in this room, without exception, have been made in the image and the likeness of God. There is divine substance in our very DNA. He created us. And do you know, when we begin to understand our own worth and value to God, we're secure in the love of God. It's the most wonderful thing. In Isaiah 43 and verse 1, Isaiah says here, He's talking about going through the waters and going through the fire, and you'll not be burnt and you'll not drown. And then God says this through Isaiah, you are precious, you are honored, and you are loved. In Isaiah 43 verse 4, God is declaring the worth and the value of life. And you know, the whole context of the teaching of don't be anxious in Matthew chapter 6 is spoken of in the context of a father and child relationship. So we're not talking about simply a God who is up there somewhere, the Almighty God. We're talking about our daddy. We're talking about a father's love for a child. In Matthew 6, twice this is referred to in the context of don't be anxious. First of all in verse 26 and then in verse 32. It speaks about your heavenly father. Understanding the father's love and tenderness towards us. Now you know what you're like as far as your kids are concerned, or your grandchildren. There's nothing you wouldn't do to help them. There's no action. You'd sacrifice things to make sure you were there if they needed you. And isn't it interesting? With our kids, it never stops, does it? Doesn't matter what age they are. We're moved in our emotions. There's a protective nature about us because of the love for our kids. I can remember when my darling daughters, now 38 and 41, I can remember when they were 7 and 8 years of age, 7, 8, 9. They used to love playing a little game on me. They'd come to the stairs that led the lounge up to the stairs to the bedroom. They'd climb up 3 or 4 steps on the stairs there. And then they'd shout, Daddy, Daddy! And as soon as I hear Daddy, there's a response. I'm there, I rush towards them, come to the bottom of the stairs, and suddenly, Daddy, catch me! They didn't stop to think, well, does my daddy want to play this game? Didn't even enter their heart. Will my daddy drop me? No, they just abandoned themselves to the heart of their daddy and were secure. And that revelation that Jesus taught us, that teaching about how we should pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yes. And when you come into that relationship, you know, the love of God as a father towards you, it's the most wonderful thing in the world. Now, I say that specifically for this reason. There is no greater power than love. Love that can deal with the problem we're talking about tonight. 1 John 4, verse 18. Perfect love drives out all fear. When you're secure in the love of God, wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the greatest, that Jesus loves me. It's the most exciting thing in the world. Nothing to do with being religious or going through a ritual. No, to be loved by God. The most wonderful thing in the world. Now, it'll surprise you tonight. This is the very problem the disciples had in Matthew chapter 6. They couldn't see their worth. They had not a clue about their value to God. And so look how cleverly Jesus deals with this in verse 26 and verse 28. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Are you not of much more value than they? And of course, Jesus was helping them see that lilies and birds are wonderful, but you're much more valuable than lilies or birds. And if God takes care of those, of course, he's going to take care of you. I don't know who's the eldest in the room, but he's taken care of you all these years, isn't he? And we can honestly say God has never let us down. We can trust in God. He's seen us through storms and difficulties because he cares for us. And the fourth step then is this. And I've got to smile at this one. because this is so simple that even a little child can understand it. But I guarantee tonight it's probably one of our biggest struggles that we have. And the fourth step then, we must realize that all the worry in the world changes nothing.
Yeah.
It's true, isn't it? It doesn't matter how worried you get about the family or the marriage, or it doesn't matter how much you get all worked up about a situation, doesn't alter it one bit.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus makes this simple, plain, common sense statement in Matthew 6 when he's speaking to the disciples. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his span of life? Jesus is saying, look, you can't change the situation, so you might just as well stop worrying.
Mm.
Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to come to tonight? To realize that all my worrying is not changing the situation, it's making it worse. And coming to that simple conclusion, well, there's no point in me worrying about it then, is it? That would be a wonderful place of victory to come to this evening. To say, God, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm going to trust you. And, do you know, as good, godly people, what we tend to do, and I guarantee we all do this, what we tend to do is, with our worries and bad news and difficult situations, we come to God in prayer, and we praise him, because that's the right thing to do. Then when we finish praying and praising, we take the worry back. And having given it to God in prayer, cast it upon him in our praise, when we finish, we take it back and worry about it a bit more. But you know, the Bible says this, in Psalm 55 and verse 2, cast your burden on the Lord,
yeah,
and he will sustain you. Listen to this. He will never permit the righteous to be moved.
Mm.
If God will not permit you to be moved, there's not a demon from hell or a person on earth can possibly move you. God won't allow it to happen. In fact, you know, the only thing that can move us is carrying a burden we were never intended to carry.
Yeah.
That would be too much for us. And so tonight we can just give that burden to the Lord and make a commitment that we're not going to worry about it anymore. We're going to live in that place of victory. Because after all, isn't most of our worry about the future? How things may happen and how someone might respond and how things could develop. And we tend to fear the worst, don't we? And the worst, we've proven over the years, the worst never actually comes to pass. In fact, you know, today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it wasn't so bad, was it? Didn't turn out as you thought it would. And so we read this then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. A wonderful acrostic for fear, F-E-A-R, is this. False expectations appearing real. And with our vivid imagination, we play them out in the arena of our mind. It's so vivid, isn't it? But almost always they turn out to be false.
Hmm.
We expect the worst to happen. And often it never, ever does. Somebody once said that worry is just like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. It's true, isn't it? You rock backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, worrying, turning it over in your mind. It's all a waste of time. And the last one then is this. And you can't leave this one out. You can have everything else in place, but it'll never work without this last one. Repent of the negative attitude that you have. You see, repentance lays the axe to the root of the problem. People come for prayer and ministering, and that's fine, but you know, it's like snipping off the branches. The problem just grows back, comes back. But if you come with an attitude of repentance as you come for prayer and as you come for ministry, you're saying, God, I have sinned, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I want to change my way of thinking. And God will always help us with that. You see, when Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 6, he looked right to the root of the problem. And he said this. In verse 30, the second part of verse 30, O you of little faith. Mm-hmm. It was doubt and unbelief that had opened the door, indeed swung wide the gates, for fear and anxiety to come in. And the only way we can deal with that is through repentance. We need to repent for three simple reasons, very quickly. Number one, because of the damage we do to ourselves. And I've spent enough time talking about the effect of that, so I needn't say any more. But number two, because of the way we defeat the faith of other people. You see, when you're being negative, those that are closest to you will see and hear, and it'll begin to cause their faith and confidence in God to crumble. Whether it's your husband who hears, or your wife who hears, or your children, or your grandchildren. If you've got a problem and all you're doing is being negative, oh, I knew this was going to happen, I don't know what I'm going to do, there's no way out of this situation. It defeats the faith of other people. But also, the third reason why we need to repent is because of the way we displease God. With all our negativity, all our words and anxiousness, what we're actually doing is making a vote of no confidence in God. We're saying, God, I can't trust your word. God, I can't believe your promises. We're even saying, God, I've got to help you out with this one. Let me sort it out first. And it's like saying, God, I don't trust you. And so we repent with the assurance of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We don't need to feel condemned or unworthy. We just need to rejoice in the power of the blood of Jesus. And so in conclusion, anxiety and stress is a problem that we can conquer and not just try to cope with. The answer is found as we, first of all, renew our thinking. Secondly, reevaluate our priorities. Thirdly, recognize our worth to God, our Heavenly Father. Fourthly, realize that all the worry in the world changes nothing. And so we're going to make a commitment not to worry any longer. And fourthly, repent of the negative attitude of unbelief, the damage to others, the damage to ourselves, but the way, more importantly, we displease the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Miracles happen when we come into agreement with God. And if your heart can say amen tonight to what God's word says, then you can find a breakthrough in your situation. So as we're bowed together, those that just want to say amen, those that are saying, God, that's me in some area there, and I need your help. I do want to change, and I need your help. If that's you tonight, as we're bowed together in prayer, would you just slip your hand up and say amen? Yes, that's me. God bless you. God bless you, brother. Okay. Others tonight, will you join these? Don't be too proud. God bless you. That's right. Just say, Lord, God, would you help me? God bless you there. God bless you as well. Do you know, as we're bowed in prayer, it's just, when we respond, it's just like opening the door to the Lord and saying, Lord, I agree with what you're saying and I need your help. Last time of asking, are there any others that just want to reach out to God this evening? Join these others. Just slip your hand up and say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you this evening for the miracle of sensing your presence, knowing that you're near, understanding that you care for us, and that you are the only answer to the struggles of our life. Lord, I pray tonight that you might help each one come to that place of peace. I pray you'll continue to speak and continue to, by your Spirit, minister to people. But Lord, I specifically pray for those that responded this evening. Lord, would you just draw near to them? You know their battle. You know the struggles going on. And Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name, as Prince of Peace, that you'll come into the heart and center of their struggles. Thank you, Lord. And if there's anyone here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you've never asked him to forgive you your sins, you haven't got that assurance of sins forgiven and peace with God, but you're saying tonight, I want to make Jesus my Lord, my Savior. Only he can change my life. If you're saying that this evening, it's an opportunity for you to reach out to God. No one's looking at you, but if that's you, just slip your hand up and we'll include you as we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.